appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I want to continue with the theme that we've been dealing with here lately of keeping our heart transformed. You know, we started out by talking about how we need to continue to bathe ourselves with the remembrance of God's love, how that encourages us. We then talked about walking humbly. We then talked about the need for the Word of God, how needful that is, our daily bread. Tonight, I want to focus on doing what we know. Doing what we know. You know, if I'd have tried to list all the ways that the Lord in His Word has told us to do that, we'd be here a long time. Almost, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, if you remember, the language there usually said, if thou will observe to do all that the Lord commands. Okay? So, in keeping with what we've been talking about from Romans 12, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we renew the mind with the Word of God. We renew the mind with the remembrance of His love and walking humbly. And tonight I want to focus on some verses. Some of them are very familiar verses, but verses that highlight to us how that we need to remember to do what we know, the doing, you know. So when we remember that, then we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, not doing these things is one of the things that the Lord most frequently criticized the religious leaders that he spoke to, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. And for just a kind of a, to introduce that idea, let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, at least seven times, the Lord says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees. What's that next word? Hypocrites. You know, if over the years in ministry, I don't know how many times somebody falls out with a church or falls out with a brother or sister, and so oftentimes you'll hear, well, they're just hypocrites. That stings, doesn't it, when we hear that? And because it just, quite often, it just seems like they're looking for an excuse for something. But the Lord legitimately described those who had the education, who had the scrolls, who had the key of knowledge, if you will, but didn't use it in the right way. They didn't apply to their own selves those things that the Word taught. And so, hope you found Matthew 23 by now. Okay? Jesus said, or let's just begin reading. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, that's an interesting expression. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Did God give it to them? It seems like they kind of took it, didn't they? You see, Moses' authority was challenged a few times. But God made it clear that he had called Moses to lead the children of Israel. Scripture says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And yet he was a great leader. He was faithful in all his house. But here the Lord says the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're claiming to have that authority, But God didn't give it to him. All right? What else does he say? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. All right? So apparently they were teaching, for the most part, they were teaching the word of God. Okay? So all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. And then he says, for they say and do not. They say and do not. And I'm not going to take time to go through this whole chapter. It would take a while. But just time and time again, I will get a few verses though. He says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they put forth a heavy requirement, but they're not even going to put forth the effort with even one of their fingers to do it. Wow. How different is that from the many ways the Lord in his word tells us to do the things according to the word of God? The great problem here is they weren't doing. He says, observe what they say and do it. But don't do according to their works. All right? You know, today we call that do as I say, but not as I do. That's not a very good witness. That's not a good witness at all, is it? Okay? People see right through that. All right. Children especially. All right. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. You know, it's interesting that there's some religious folk who have a heavy practice of calling their ministers Father. And even the version of the Bible that they recommend using among their membership has this thought in it, has this verse. Call no man upon the earth your father. Kind of like what we're talking about here in chapter 3, isn't it? Okay? But you know, I think about that kind of along the lines of, you know, us ministers, we go among the Primitive Baptists, we go by the title elder. Okay? But you know, it doesn't bother me at all for someone to address me as brother. I like that. I'm fine with that. Matter of fact, when Sister Glenda Hammond passed away and the obituary was in the paper or the announcement and all that, they listed me as brother instead of elder. That's fine. I'm good with that. Quite often when I've referred to Brother Ernie, it's just an affectionate way of saying that, you know. Those titles. The problem is, if you go back to this, the theme of what we've been talking about, after Romans 12:2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on shortly after that to talk about not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So if you get wrapped up in this thinking of yourself as being sitting in Moses' seat instead of instead of being humble like we should be, that leads to problems, doesn't it? All right? So it's all a part of the same error, isn't it? Thinking too highly of oneself. But he there's tremendous teaching in this, a lot of teaching about the problems with the Pharisees and what how they went about it, particularly let's just continue here for a second. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We're not to lord over God's heritage. We're to serve. We're to be the greatest servants. Hey? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Lord takes care of that. All right? But I want a couple of more things. Verse 13, he says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And he highlights something about this, they say but don't do. He says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They were actually hindering those who were trying to do what was right. Now, I mentioned earlier, they were the ones with the education. They were the ones who could read the scrolls. You know, not everybody was able to do that. And so they were dependent upon somebody to teach them what was good and right. And so we find they came short in so many ways. And this is perhaps the most scathing rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees that we find in all the scriptures. Over and over and over. And so, let's see, there was one another. After he's gone through all of these verses, I won't take a lot of time here, but toward the end of the chapter, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He didn't say you could not. He said you would not. Wow. It kind of sounds like back when, toward the end of 2 Chronicles, where it says that the Lord sent one messenger after another, prophet after a prophet, until there was no remedy. No remedy. Isn't the Lord merciful, kind, and gracious? And he sent unto them time and time again. But he says here, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say to you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate. And so we know, as the Lord gave the prophecy and as things turned out, that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But you keep reading over in Matthew and you find that he speaks about how that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He talks about how he says that, behold, the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation is that? Well, it was taken from the Jews. Now, that was a natural nation. But when he speaks about given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, he's talking about a nation of believers. He's talking about a nation of people who have a common birth in being born from above. Those that are blessed to see the kingdom and can press into it. And so the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to this nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? And if they're bringing forth the fruits thereof, then they're doing what the Lord has told us to do. All right? So Remember in when Jesus gave the lesson on the feet washing? And in John 13, verse 17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that word happy sometimes is translated blessed. You're blessed. If you know these things, there's a happiness, there's a joy, there's a blessing that comes in doing those things. All right? So I want to notice a few verses. That's enough of those that didn't do what the Lord told them they should have. But John 15, verse 14. Remember Jesus said, ye are my friends. Right? You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's see. There was something else there. John 15. That's right after he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he did that, didn't he? He laid down his life for those he loved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, as the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so those who were given to Christ to save, bless your hearts, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. And he went on to say, and ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, he's not saying that we become one of his elect by doing, but we manifest it. And we enjoy that fellowship with him when we follow on and do those things which he's commanded. Now, he said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look at James chapter 4 very quickly. James 4 and verse 4. he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world... Now, we're talking, Jesus said, you're my friends. That's the friendship we want. But he says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The world, as far as, he says, the friendship of the world is enmity. The feeling between enemies, hatred. Therefore, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We certainly don't want that. We want to be a friend of our Lord. All right? So, if you remember how the Sermon on the Mount ends, Matthew chapter 7, I'll use Matthew's account of it. You also find it in Luke chapter 6. But in Matthew 7, Jesus said, let me make sure I get all of this here. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, I submit to you, and I know you know this, but the many times that the Lord reminds us that it's not just the hearing, but that's needful to follow through and apply what we've been blessed to learn and know for the blessing. So he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And then he goes on to talk about all the blessings and the benefits that he can enjoy because he's built that house on the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like building on the sand. And when the storms come, this house is not going to stand Because it's built on the sand. Okay? We know that lesson. But it's powerful, isn't it? And if we could just communicate that to our children and to our friends and those that are trying to make their way in this life and those that sometimes are making bad decisions, if we could just teach that simple principle, what a blessing it could be in their lives. See, again, one of those Elder Sonny Pyle-isms, you know, he would often say that the scriptures are profoundly simple and simply profound. It's a principle that we understand what it would, how solid it would be to build a house upon a rock. Well, he's saying just that same principle applies when we build our life upon these rock-solid principles of God's Word. They're not going to fail us. Okay? And so, how needful it is that we understand these things. So, you see, Matthew's account of it. Luke, when he gives his account of this in Luke chapter 6, he also points out the same thing. We find in Matthew chapter 12, there was a time when Jesus' mother and brethren was outside of a building desiring to see it. And so they brought word to Jesus that his mother and brethren were out. They were out desiring to see him. And when he heard that, he said, well, who is my mother and my brethren? Well, you know he knew, but there's a lesson here. You know, that's a clue that he's teaching us a lesson. All right? Who is? And he wanted them to think about, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Not just the multitude, but his disciples. What's a disciple? Well, I like the definition of a disciplined learner. Somebody that's learning and doing. Somebody that's applying what they know to walk with the Lord. So he says, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Not just knowing it. It's good to know it. You know, last week we talked about the value of the word and how we need to treasure it up. How we need to know it, how we need to feed upon it, how we need to meditate upon it. It's good to know it, but we also need to then apply it and do according to it. Okay? Jesus gave an example over in Matthew 21. Excuse me. Matthew 21, 31. He asks the question, let's back up a few verses. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard. See, he's giving a practical application of this principle. Go work in my vineyard. What did the son say? No. Doesn't tell us what he had to suffer for that, but he said... He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. In other words, he said, go work today in my vineyard. And this second son said, I go, sir. But he went not. So one of them said, no, but then he went. Did what the Lord said. The other one said, I'll go, but he didn't go. So the Lord then uses that and says, now, which of the twain did the Father's will? Well, even the Jews said, they said to him, the first. Why is it the first? Well, at first he said he wouldn't, but he repented and he went. So which is more important? The one who actually did what the Lord said. So then he says, "Verily I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." In other words, those who came to repentance and turned and then began to do the Lord's will. Over and over in the Word of God, we find the Lord giving us that. Let's also look in Luke 11:28. Luke 11:28. Again, a different situation, but the principle is still alive and well. Luke 11, I'll begin reading verse 27. "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Okay, you see how the Lord lays it out over and over and over. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, right? But the same lesson is taught in many ways, many places. We are reminded over and over in the Word of God the value of not only knowing it, hearing it, but also doing the Word of God. James would also tell us over in James 4, verse 17, therefore he that knoweth, let's see, let me get it right, James 4, and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's lots of things that we know and we should be doing, but we don't. There's even some people that claim that they don't sin anymore. You know? Well, let's see. If that person says they don't sin anymore, but then there's something comes along that they know that they should do and they don't, James said that's sin. So there they are right there. So he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wow. And all the things that we know that we should be doing, to me that just amplifies the fact that every day we come short. Every day we need to confess our faults. We need to confess to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, ask him to wash us in the blood of Jesus, purge our conscience so that we can serve him better in the days ahead. As we think about it, there's many ways this principle is taught to us in the Word. How about when we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord says in Matthew 5:13, "You're the salt of the earth." We're familiar with that, aren't we? "Ye are the salt of the earth." But he doesn't leave it there. Yes, by grace, we are blessed to know him and to love him and we can hear and we can believe and we can rejoice in this in the salvation that we have through our Lord. He said, "You're the salt of the earth." We are by the grace of God. But then he said, "But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men." Okay? I like to make that personal. I don't think I'm doing any violence to the scriptures here, but he says, "Ye are the salt." So let's put the "ye" in there in place of the salt. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if ye have lost your savor, ye are thenceforth good for nothing." That's not very complimentary, is it? Well, the shoe fits. Okay. So ye are thenceforth good for nothing, but ye, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. See, the point is, by the grace of God, we are the salt of the earth. But how is it that we're going to have that preserving influence? How is it that we're going to have that seasoning influence with those around us? We've got to be applying the teachings that we've learned. If we're not having that preserving influence, if we're not having that seasoning influence on those around about us, what good are we? You know, I've never seen a time in my life when it's so needful for God's people to be the salt of the earth and to be letting their light shine. That's what we're going to get to next. It's just so needful for us to do that. And we don't have to keep running around, you know, saying I'm a born again Christian or anything like that. We just need to be living and doing what we know and letting others see our good works and let them glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be that salt. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying that's the exhortation from Scripture, that we need to be the salt that He's called us to be. He's enabled us in many ways to glorify Him. And that's what we get to with the light when in verse 16, it says, "You're the light of the world." He doesn't want us to put our light under a bushel. We want to be up on a candlestick so that we can give light to all that are in the house. So if we're not the light that we should be, what good are we? We're just like the salt that's lost its savor. But if we are the light that we should be, then it's a glory to God, right? He said, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our highest privilege in this life, is to bring glory to God's name. Let our life be that. You know, I like to quote Sir Francis of Assisi. When he said, you know, we should preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. So if somebody can see our life and it causes them to glorify God, then hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we do that by learning the Word of God and putting it into practice. Not only a hearer, we haven't talked about James, have we? We're not only a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the work. How needful it is for us to bring glory to His name. It's our Christian duty. It's our highest privilege that He would have mercy upon us and show us His wonderful truths. So it's not only is it a glory to God, it's a blessing to those around us, and it's a blessing to us as well. What a joy, what a blessing it is to be a doer of the Word of God. Okay? So not letting our light shine, not being the salt, is no glory to God. Well, we expect that from the world. But God's people, we need to be letting our light shine. Okay? Now let's go to James. James chapter 1, very quickly here. Just touched on it a minute ago. James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Boy, that ought to cause us to pause and consider. Deceiving your own selves? Do you suppose that the scribes and the Pharisees had deceived their own selves? Do you think they were thinking too highly of themselves? So if we're just hearers but not doers, then we can slip into the wrong kind of an attitude. And he goes on to say, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." You know, a mirror is a very useful thing, isn't it? You know, if we just happen to walk past a mirror and we say, "Ooh, you know, I need to get something into place here." Well, you know what? That's what this does for us. That helps us to see when things are out of place and reminds us we need to get it in place. So we look into that perfect law of liberty like he speaks about. He says, "For behold, he beholdeth him face," I'm sorry, "he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway." That is the hearer, but not the doer. He says, "straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So we need to remember the word of God and put it into practice. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Continueth therein. See, just another way that the word tells us about this principle. To continue in it. Continueth therein. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He'll be blessed. Those around him will be blessed, and more glory will be given to God. Because if we're doing things in the right way, we're giving God the glory. Right? All right. So he goes on here and touches a little bit more about that. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious," you know, says those things, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." We have an expression in our day that not everything that comes up needs to come out. We need to guard our tongue sometimes. We need to guard our heart as well, but there's sometimes a thought comes to mind and it doesn't all need to be said. Okay? All right? So he says, that man's religion, if he doesn't bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled. I think we dealt with this at length a year or so ago. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Boy, that sounds like be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Of course, continue in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Another way of putting this. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Okay, it's not exactly the same thing, but it does tell us that without the doing, we're missing the mark. Okay, if you back up a little bit in this passage, he asks the question in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Kind of reminds you of the Good Samaritan, right? Where the priest and the Levite, they saw the need, but they went around, they walked across on the other side. The Good Samaritan, he saw the need, and he went to the man. And he ministered to the man. And he took him to an inn. And he told the innkeeper to take care of him. And when I come this way again, if anything else is owed, I'll pay it. Which one's better? The religious, the priest and the Levite? Maybe they pronounced a blessing upon them as they walked by. I don't know. The Good Samaritan. Isn't it interesting that it was a Samaritan? The Lord pointed that out. It was a Samaritan that ministered to the man's need. Faith with works was a great blessing. But without works, it's dead. No life. No benefit. Nothing. So how important is it not only to know, but to do? It's vitally important. Vitally important. So, in all of this, hopefully we can, let's tie this back to where this began. When we're speaking about how much the Lord loves us, how much we need to remember that. Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, know my commandments. Now, he didn't say no. I mean, that's understood. We need to know them. But he said, keep my commandments. Keep them. If thou wilt observe to do all that the Lord commands. Obviously, the Old Testament, the law service is fulfilled in Christ. But there's plenty for us to do of his commandments that he's given us in the New Testament. And all the practical teachings. You know, I've referred to the book of James several times tonight. Some have called James the New Testament book of Proverbs. I like that. There's just so much a lot of practical teaching. I understand that the church, when it grew so quickly, there was a lot of folks that we would term as unchurched, you know, that were there. And so they needed there was a great need. The book of James, if I understand it right, is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament, so teaching us practical godliness, how needful that is. And so the Old Testament, I love Deuteronomy. Even though it's an Old Testament book, it reminds us of all that God's done for us and how we should observe his word and live according to his will. Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, when he said, He said, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So on the cross, he said, it's finished. He finished what was necessary for salvation. He taught us. Peter says that we should, he left us an example that we should follow his steps to live according to him. So just like Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if any man will be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a lot of doing in that, isn't there? If we leave off the doing, then our faith is dead. There's so many ways the Lord has described this principle to us. But if we'll observe to keep what he's taught us to do and put it into practice, not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, there's so many blessings for us to enjoy, for those around us to enjoy, and much glory is given to our Father. May God help us to do what we know. May God bless you, is our prayer.